what was going on here was people profiting from those who had an honest desire to be right with God. And somebody's has, you know, using fuzzy math and using little underhanded schemes to get their money, and they get away with it because God's name is on it. I have discovered in all my years of being around churches, the churches that always have to ask you for money, it's usually because they've got an idea, they've got a program, they've got a vision, and they can't bankroll it. And God doesn't seem to be bankrolling it, so they put the squeeze on you. So you'll bankroll it. Here's my policy, take it or leave it. Every time I see a person in ministry asking for money, I don't support them. I don't have a problem with somebody telling me the need. And if when somebody says, this is a need we have, you pray about it, then I do. I pray about it, and if God tells me to give, I do. But the minute they start putting the squeeze on, I walk away. Because that's not God's way of doing things. I know it's the church's way, and I know that if you do it right to honest-hearted people, it works. But I believe those people are going to have to be accountable before God for what they're doing. And so often it's just the guy's idea. How do we get people behind this program? Calvary Chapel has a policy, and I really like it. It says, where the Lord guides, the Lord provides. If I have to put the squeeze on people to keep something going, then it should die. If God can't keep it going, then it should die. We live by this, don't we? I mean, there have been so many times I didn't know if we were going to pay the mortgage payment the next month. And I'm faced with the same thing. 12 years we've been here. And I'm faced with the same thing. Okay, let's find out if God wants us to keep doing this. Now, you do have another choice. You can take three offerings, or you can put people under pressure, and then by artificial means, you can keep the corpse looking like it's alive. Or you can say, if God wants us to float, we'll float. If God doesn't want us to float, then let's all go home, and let's do something else. So we wait to see what he's going to do. I'm talking to her because she's the treasurer. And God blows my mind what he does. He's so creative. 12 years, we have not once ever asked for money. When we bought this building, we had less than 20 people. And none of us were rich. Yeah, we don't have an impressive building. We've sent people to Bible college. We've bought vehicles for people. We supported one family for a couple of years completely. Okay, I'm done venting. What was it Jesus so upset about? Well, it's one thing. If they set up all their stalls outside so people weren't forced to have to walk past them, if they put up a sign saying, we are doing this to make money, then you can decide whether you want to support them or not. But when all of a sudden you put God's name on it and it's there in the temple and they have to go by there and all of a sudden you've made it impossible for them to deal with God without coming through you, that stinks. There's the little thing that's a big thing also about the fact that where were the Gentiles going to pray? Oh, sorry, Mr. Gentile, you traveled all the way from Syria to be here. Sorry, you just happened to be here on a bad day. This is business day. Well, can I go through that gate into there? Sorry, only Jews are allowed in there. Well, where am I going to meet with God? Sorry, it's not personal. It's just business. And that made Jesus angry. I do find it kind of interesting. He had to go to the temple every year at Passover. We only have two accounts, 3 years apart, of him driving everybody out. So he must have really scared them the first time. But you know how it is. When judgment doesn't happen, When the business goes, the money's flowing like wine, it's really easy to think God doesn't care. Oh, but he does. And judgment is coming. Isn't it amazing that we pray for God to rescue our country and we assume that means that he's going to get rid of our political enemies? And the church is filled with wrong motives. The church is filled with flesh. The church needs to be overhauled. Is the government of this country better if all the Christians take over? I don't think so. All that's going to happen is it's going to be Christians screwing things up instead of heathens. And then who's going to get the bad name? God will get the bad name, and people will just say, see? There is that wonderful prophecy where God says, if my people who wear my name will turn from their wickedness and humble themselves and pray, then I'll hear them and then I will heal their land. It's always good to keep in mind when Jesus comes in and drives these people out that he was on his way to the cross to die for their sins. Yes, he was angry. God hates sin, especially because it separates people that he loves from himself. But he was on the way to die for the cross, on the cross for the sins of the whole world. All to keep their temple system going. I've got a couple of rabbit trails that they're not venting. I'll try not to. But it's important for us to understand that go all the way back before there was a temple. When Solomon built the temple, first David asked to. It's back there in 1 Kings, I believe, or 2 Samuel. And God says, David, nice thought, buddy. I know you want to build me a temple. I just sorry you can't do it. You got blood on your hands, man. Can't let you build me a temple. God never asked for a temple. That's the point I'm trying to make. It was man's idea. Solomon did build the temple. He had the big hoop-de-doo celebration, and we're going to actually see some of the stones that were at the base of that temple Solomon built. It's pretty remarkable. Size of boxcars. God and Solomon are all alone in the temple that God didn't ask for. And God says, okay, we got to talk here, buddy. First of all, here's something you need to know. I'm not going to fit here. The Lord God of all of the universe does not dwell in temples made with human hands. Sorry, ain't going to fit. The universe can't contain me. How am I going to fit in one building? Even though this is a pretty cool building, I'm just not going to live here. Sorry. It's too cramped. But God says, I know why you did it. I know you want a place where this country, where people can know that God's attention will be on them and they can come and do business spiritually with him. And God says, so here's my promise. Anytime anybody comes to this place that wants to meet with me, I'll meet them. Anybody comes to this place, wants to talk to me, I'll talk to them. I just won't live here. Now, Bob, why are you saying that? Because when Jesus died on the cross and paid the sin debt, and the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, and now there is no Holy of Holies. Under the economy of the New Testament, you're the temple of God when he comes to live in you. And I'm the temple of God. And collectively, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6, it says that individually and collectively, we're the temple of God. Okay, I'll say this as clearly as I know how to say. God does not live in this place. When you leave, he leaves. The church is not the house of God. You're the house of God. Why do I need to know that? Because a lot of people have reverence for a building. And as soon as they've done their hoop-de-doo, they walk out and they you know, God's not living in their house, in them. It also has to do with the way that we treat other people. Already got in trouble for saying the church lady dress things, Holly, so I won't say that again. I did learn my lesson. We have such a great privilege. And that makes the enormity of what these people were doing even worse. Once a year was the most they could hope for. And of course, in God's economy, all the sacrifice, that bloody day of sacrifice, was all pointing to the events we're going to see over the next few weeks when he was going to give himself a sacrifice. The very picture of the system that they had polluted for their own ends was meant to say that God was going to change everything. That's what New Covenant, New Testament means. It means a new contract between God and humans. And they're right on the cusp of that. They're right on the events that are unfolding over the next few days in this period of time were so pivotal. Which I find, isn't it interesting? I find that in a couple of days, Jesus is going to change the whole thing. And he still gets mad. He's still mad that one Gentile can't pray. He's still mad that one old lady is being ripped off. By the way, you have my permission. If you get letters from somebody asking for your money, you have my permission to rip up those letters. I do. I don't care what they say. They come, they put the squeeze on me, asking me for money. I don't support them. I got a letter from one guy. I'm venting. Form letter. My name was in a different font than the rest of the letter. That should have been the tip-off. Dear Mr. or Mrs., dear Bob, my wife and I were praying for you today, and God told us that he wants to bless you. But you need to step out on faith and you need to give X number of dollars. Can you afford $100? Can you send $1,000? Because, and there's some scripture quoted about God's going to give you 10 times what you give. I went and told my pastor when that happened. He told me what he did. He said, I wrote him a letter back. And I said, if you send out 50,000 letters to people asking them to send you $1,000 and that God's going to bless them 100 times over, he says, why don't you send those 50,000 people $1,000? And then God will bless you 100 times over. If you believe what you're saying, why does it only apply to them? Oh, give generously because God will bless you 100 times over. Then why isn't the church giving away money? Does it even make sense? It's bogus. It's a scam. They may believe it, but it's not the truth. If we believed that, we would be giving away money like it went out of style instead of asking for it. I'm so proud of all the stories I'm not telling. So there's this racket going on. It's very lucrative. Jesus comes in and he upsets the apple cart, no pun intended, but he comes in and he disrupts the whole thing. And now it says they plotted to kill him because they feared him. What were they afraid of? That he was going to whoop them? No, he told the truth. He quoted the scripture. He quoted the beef that God had with the religious system hundreds of years earlier. And if anybody listened to what he had to say, there goes their whole program. One person stand up in the back and say, excuse me, Pastor. If you believe the spiel that you just gave trying to raise money, why aren't you giving money away? There would be a secret buzzer pressed somewhere, and ushers, large ushers, would come and escort that person away. Seen it done. So church buildings aren't God's house. Often the program that people are trying to get other people to bankroll isn't even God's program. Because if it was, God would be supporting it. Do I believe God could speak to somebody to give? Absolutely, he's done it. He's spoken to me to give. So if he can, then why do I need to? Okay, I'm done with that. They plotted to kill him. They were afraid. They were afraid of the results of the truth that he was telling. They would lose their position. They would lose their pride. It's interesting that over and over, one of the main reasons that's given for the religious leaders of Israel wanting to kill Jesus was that they were afraid that he was going to take away their place. Mike pointed out something the last time I was talking about this that I think is a really good point. When Jesus gives his prophecy, which we'll probably see in a couple of weeks, Jesus gives his prophecy about the coming destruction. He looks at the religious leaders of Israel and he says, look, your house is desolate. He didn't say, my house is desolate. God's house can't be threatened. But he said, yeah, you've got this big place, you've got this big system, and it's toast. And he wept over it. I want to read you one passage. How much time do I have? Okay. I want to read you a passage. I'm not going to make comment on it. I don't think I need to. I'm just going to read it to you. It's from Ezekiel 34. It's one of the most scathing prophecies in all of Scripture about the religious leaders of God's people. Ezekiel 34. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Shouldn't shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the choice animals, but you don't take care of the flock. I'm not making this up. This is Ezekiel 34. You haven't strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. And so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. When they were scattered, they became food for all of the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill, and they were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds didn't search for my flock but cared for themselves rather than my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. He's repeating himself here, isn't he? I am against the shepherds, he says, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. Listen how many times in the next few verses he says the word I. I will rescue my flock from their mouths. It will no longer be food for them. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations, 1948, 1949 to this present day. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture in the mountain heights of Israel and will be their grazing land. Mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land. There they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep, have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost, bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured, strengthen the weak. But the exploiters, who are sleek and strong, I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. What you're seeing in this story we're looking at right now is Jesus being the good shepherd. Isn't it? He said, I'm the ideal, the good shepherd. And then he says, who gives his life for the sheep. One more story and I'll close. We already looked at the parable in Luke 13. Years ago, I taught a Bible study in a town about 45 minutes away. And it grew quite large, a home Bible study of 50 people. And they said, you know, one Tuesday night, they said, Bob, we would love to have our own pastor and just be an autonomous body instead of all of us having to drive 45 minutes every Sunday. So would you pray about it? And so I put out the word to all the other pastors that I trusted. And I said, I told them the story, and I said, if you have anybody that you feel like is being raised up in ministry, have them call me. Here is the sticky wicket. The town where this Bible study was the prettiest town in the entire state. It was like the Camden of that state. Everybody wanted to live there. In fact, if God hadn't called me to be in the church I was in, I would be there. So word got around the coolest town in the coolest state. There's a need for a pastor, and I started getting all the bogus phone calls. The phone calls I was getting from pastor wannabes were like somebody calling and wants to go on a date with your daughter, but all they want to know is her measurements. How cute is she? If you're a dad, that makes your blood boil. You want to call the FBI and have them trace that call, and you want to go lay hands on that guy and cast him out. You know what I mean? And I remember saying, thank you, click. And I got so jaded because it was all about how fat are the sheep? How well will I eat? What are the demographics of growth? Blah, 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 blah. One guy called from Eastern Washington, out where Sandra and Edgar used to live. And so I'm so jaded. I'm so cynical. I'm already ready to hang up on the guy. And he said, here's what I want to know, Bob. What are the needs? And I said, excuse me? You mean their needs? I'm sorry, I could have sworn you said, what are the needs? And he says, yes, what are the needs? He said, do they need any chairs? He said, when we come out to meet the people, he said, my wife and I just bought 50 chairs. We'll give them to you. And he said, by the way, I don't care about money. He said, I've got a phone, a home, you know, I have a business at home over the phone. He says, I really don't need any money. I just want to know what we can do. And so I said, get out here, buddy. And he came out and the church met him and he met them and he wept. And he said, you know what? I'll come out here and you don't even have to make me the pastor. I'll just come out here and I'll serve. He stayed there as their pastor till the day that he died. I thought, that's a shepherd with God's heart. What were the other guys? Oh, they have families to support. It's not personal. It's just good business. Yeah. Okay, I realize I've said a lot of stuff that probably is going to offend somebody. But you study this. You study Ezekiel 34. You look at the life of Jesus and see if the Bible backs me up. I want to say one thing. Not every church that has a big new building does it the wrong way. I'm really proud of Waldoboro Baptist. I'm proud of that. Their building was paid for the day they moved in. They're not always asking people for money. That's the problem when you have a program that you invented and God isn't bankrolling it, then you have to always ask people. So not everybody's doing it wrong that has a big new building. I also like the fact that they built the simplest thing they could with the maximum utility. I applaud them. Okay? Let's see who comes back next week. Let's pray. Lord, I love your heart. I want to have your heart for your people. I understand that's costly, cost you your life, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that we could look at the things that we've seen here, and even if it alters our thinking completely about the church today, Lord, we want to do things your way. I want to cut out everything that's not of you. I want to major in the major things, minor in the minor things, and keep it simple. And we want your will to be done. Lord, my prayer is for every place where people are calling on your name that leadership would think that way. I pray your blessing on every place that is practicing what they preach. Lord, may we personally look at our lives and readjust our thinking about the lost so that it matches yours, that we would be willing to lay our lives down, that the desire to serve and to bless others would be a stronger motivation than the desire to be recognized and appreciated and stroked ourselves, because I want to be like you. Bless these people, Lord. I pray that everyone who hears these words would chew on the pieces and spit out the bones and prove all things and hold on to that which is good. Lord, for the people wearing your name that don't get it, the people wearing your name that just are not on the same page as you, Lord, wake them up. Have mercy on your church, Lord, in this country. We need you. It's not the sinners that need you. We need you. Change our hearts, Lord, before it's too late. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did I make it?